Our text today, John 3:27, which says, "A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven." Of course, it's spoken by John the Baptist, and he's speaking of one who is far more than mere man. One who is the God-man, true God and true man in one unique person. Even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's who he's referring to. He who from all eternity is God of very God. The sovereign creator of all that exists apart from himself. He who voluntarily humbled himself, laying aside his manifest glory and the exercise of his divine prerogatives, and was made flesh. He became man of very man, and as a man he bound himself to the doing of the Father's will and becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what the Bible tells us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Paul said of him, you know, when he tells us to let the same mind be in us which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So this is the one of whom John is speaking in John 3:27. He's the second man, or the last Adam, the Lord from heaven. He it is of whom this verse is written, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if during his earthly life this was true of our Savior, knowing that he's God and man, the very Lord of glory, how much more so does this verse speak to us who are mere worms and but dust of the earth? We are only men and nothing but men. Remember, it's written of him who spoke these words, John the Baptist, in relation to Jesus Christ, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." John 1:6 says that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. So John himself received his special office and commission from heaven. He was a man sent from God. And Jesus said of John, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Not a greater than John the Baptist. Yet, John truly said that when compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was conceived of the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary, which is not the common birth of women, he said of him, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose." So no wonder he said in John chapter 3, verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." In other words, it's Christ whom the Father hath ordained to receive all glory, praise, and honor for the surpassing excellency of his person and work, as we saw in Philippians 3:8. It is he who is above all and who in all things is to have the preeminence. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so all homage and worship and adoration belong to Him alone, who is our Lord and God and Savior and King. So think of who John's talking about. And yet, even of Christ Himself, it's written here in John 3:27 that in His mediatorial office as Son of Man, He, Jesus, could receive nothing except to be given Him from heaven. So how much more are you and I? And it's in the light of this astounding revelation that we are enabled to realize and take our proper place before God as we speak of heaven's gifts. He says, a man. And that's a general statement, which is inclusive of all men. And oh God, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that Thou visitest him? Yes, he's a special, direct, and wonderful creation of God. And yet, in himself, he's so weak and so limited and so dependent upon God for all things. And then, by the fact that because of the fall, all men are sinners, this has greatly compounded man's small condition. Now we're cut off from God by our sins and we're under His wrath. So why would God be mindful of man and visit him except in judgment? The Bible teaches that when man is laid in God's balances, which are the true scale of judgment, he's altogether lighter than vanity. Bible tells us of ourselves, we are nothing. We know nothing. We have nothing. We can do nothing. Jeremiah 10:23 says that so foolish and weak and wayward are we that he has to cry out, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. That's why the Bible says that it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. For vain is the help of man. Jeremiah 17:5 says, Thus saith the Lord, Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. But so proud is man, so loath is he to admit these humbling truths, that David was forced to pray in Psalm 9, Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. That's the first step, to be made to see and to feel, to know in an experiential way that we are only men. Now may it be our wisdom to say, My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, in whose hope the Lord is. We need to heed God's admonition. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? When we reckon things up, we don't even have to take man into our figures. Because why add a cipher, a nothing? So, when he says a man, that's what he's referring to. And now he tells us just how much man is capable of. Just what can he do in and of himself? We want to see what's in man and what he is sufficient for. This tells us. He says a man can receive nothing. And that word means to take to yourself that which is given you by another, usually as a gift. A man is not able to take anything to himself. You know, the world says, reach out and grab all the gusto you can. Well, they're going to bring their hand back empty, empty-handed. Man has not the ability or the resources to be able to meet any of his own needs or bring into his possession any of his own supplies. He can neither bring these things into existence nor draw unto himself previously existing materials on his own. We can't do anything, is what he's saying. We are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Man is totally dependent upon what is given him by another from an entirely outside source, if it's given to him. That's like a man who has a withered arm. You can offer him something and he can't reach out and take it even though it's right there for him. That's man. But notice the next word in verse 27. A man can receive nothing except. And this is a blessed exception. And what it means is that there is a way for man to have what he needs. And this is the word that now brings God into the account. As long as all we looked at was man, hopeless. Nothing could be expected from him. But now God enters the picture. And he says, accept. Except the Lord build the house, the laborer works in vain. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watches but in vain. And that gives us the source. Except it be given to him from heaven. Heaven there is God's dwelling place, and it is put for the person who dwells there, except it be given him from God. If man is to receive anything of true or lasting value to himself, to God or to others, both for time and for eternity, you know, there are two realms in which we exist, the physical realm and the spiritual realm, and both are included here. Because when you say nothing, that doesn't leave anything out. And when you say man, you have to think about all that is involved in the nature and existence of man. And so physically and spiritually, if we are to receive anything, it must be freely bestowed upon us by God. And it must be bestowed merely out of God's own infinite goodness and grace, and according to God's own good pleasure, because we cannot put any demands on God. God is not in our debt. He doesn't owe us anything. He only gives if he is pleased to do so. And James 1:17 tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Bible teaches that God by nature is good. He does delight to give and to bless. The Lord is good and good unto all. Psalm 145, verse 9, makes a great statement about the heart of God. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. He's the great giver. All that God bestows upon man, he freely gives as gifts. And always upon the principle of grace, and never on the principle of merit or desert. Who can put God in man's debt by anything man might do? No one. God will be no man's debtor. We owe everything to Him. And remember, God's grace is His free, unmerited, loving favor extended and given to undeserving sinners. The very concept of grace means it's free, and the recipients of it do not in any sense merit it or earn it. We can never say that God owes us anything. As sinners, all that we actually deserve is eternal hell. And remember, too, that God does not give us these things for our sakes. Now, we are His creatures. In that sense, He is pleased to care for us. But as sinful creatures, we forfeited any claim on God's blessings and can only expect just the opposite, curses and damnation. And so all that God does give us is not for our sake. The only one who can merit these blessings for us is His own dear Son. And He gives us these things for His own dear Son's sake, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's only because of Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary that God can even in mercy grant to us continued existence and deal with us in goodness and love. Because He had told Adam and Eve, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The only thing that held His hand back and brought mercy and blessing is the promise of a Messiah and a Redeemer. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. So now, having brought out some of these general principles that are very important to know, let's look at some of the specific things that are God's gifts to man. First of all, if God gives us something, where did it come from in the first place? Does He come and ask us if He can borrow something of ours so He can give it to somebody? Did we come up with this and we offer it to God so that He has things to give? No, all things, visible and invisible, derive their existence from God's creative work. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and all that in them is. And He made them for Himself, for His own pleasure. Revelation 4:11. It tells us, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. For His pleasure. He uses them for His own glory, and as He is pleased to use them, because they're His. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 14 makes this very clear. You look around, no matter where you are, wherever you go, whoever has their name on something, it's God's. Verse 14, Behold the heaven, and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also, with all that therein is. Look and see these things. They're not ours. God allows them to us for our use. Another interesting one is when God is putting Job in his place, Job 41. Verse 11, again, the principle of grace. Who hath prevented or gone before or first given to me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. So if we receive anything, it was made by God and it belongs to God. Well, who's receiving these things? Man. Where did man come into the picture? Did he? Is he responsible for his own existence? Did he put himself here and keep himself here and make himself what he is and to have the faculties and abilities to receive and use things? Are we responsible for this? No. Man's very existence and being and life are God's gift to us. He made us, Genesis 1 says. verse 26. And God said, when there was no man to say it to, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And it says in verse 7 of chapter 2, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So next time, ladies, you dust the house and you shake the dust cloth, that's me. Keeps you humble. My life is just a breath from the mouth of God blown into my nostrils. And he's the one who keeps our breath. And our breath is in his hand, the Bible says. And Acts 17 says that our maker is the one who sustains us. Acts 17. Beginning at verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He doesn't need our hands to build him a place to live. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Say, why was I born at this time in this place? God. Why did he make man? What's our purpose? That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As said also certain of your own poets, for we are also his offspring. Oh, we already mentioned that he gives us life and breath and all things. Our physical sustenance. We are physical creatures with a body of flesh that needs continued maintenance and nourishment. Acts 14 says this is from heaven. Nothing worse than the failure to thank God for your food or your drink. It talks about God having suffered. You know, he talks about the living God in verse 15. Who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all things therein. How he allowed the nations to walk in their own ways in verse 16. And yet he left a witness. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven. Now, which of the vanities of the heathen can cause it to rain, Jeremiah asked. Now, you try to pull the water down out of the sky. He gave us this. And he made it productive of food. And fruitful seasons, and the blessedness of enjoying these things, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Physical sustenance, earthly station. What is your place in life? A lot of us wring our hands and pull out our hair and get frustrated. You know, where should I work? What's my calling? And how should I be using my time in this world? Well, that's God's determination. You know, earthly station, it talks about this as far as rulers, civil government, and like in Romans 13:1, where it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. God put these people in their place. Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7 says that God determines our lot in life, our position in society. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. It means it doesn't come from the boss. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. He does this. we need to understand that. Daniel 4:17 talks about in relation to Nebuchadnezzar. He thought he was really something, but he was far otherwise in God's eyes. God tells him in verse 17 that he wants the living men to know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And even if he has a purpose and a reason, sets up over it the basest of men. Now, Pilate, a high official, a governor of Rome, the world empire, in John 19, Jesus taught him this very lesson. Now, he's boasting of his power. You know, he's telling Jesus, "Your life is in my hands. I can either make you live or die. I have that ability." Well, in verse 10-11, see what Jesus says to that. "Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Now, Jesus didn't deny that, but you know what he said? You know what the source of that is? You didn't get yourself where you are. You didn't bring this power to yourself. Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from" where? "Above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." You know, men can receive nothing. Men can give or do nothing to us either unless it's given them, allowed by God. You know, all these things come under the category of common grace. Common grace, not saving grace. Common grace. And that means that temporal earthly goodness which God bestows upon men, saved and unsaved alike, in His mercy. Why do we have anything? Well, God made it. It belongs to Him. He's pleased to distribute His gifts to us as He sees fit. Psalm 115, verse 16. "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to the children of men." This is the place we are to live out our short time of life and do our doings, you know, conduct our business, live our lives, and deal with the things that are here set before us. But you know what? He can give the heavens to who He wants to. That's going to be under the spiritual category. But in Matthew 5, verse 45, says that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Do you think He owes us that? That we deserve that? We have that coming to us? Not at all. Whatever these things might be, you know, our health, our wealth, our food, our clothing, our jobs, our family, our friends, our homes, you name it, whatever you want to put under the category of temporal blessings, these are all God's gifts. But again, they are only temporal and material, and they cannot satisfy man's spiritual needs and his eternal needs. Now, like Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You know, no matter what you accumulate or gain in this life, as far as eternal value, it doesn't go. It doesn't work. It doesn't follow through. You know, well, 1 Timothy 6, I will go into 1 Timothy a little bit. Verse 7. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out." So why do we get all wrapped up in these things and give them so much of our time and attention? They're all going to be left behind when we go on into eternity. They're not going to follow us or do us any good there. You know what another amazing thing about these things are? God gives these mainly to His enemies. The ungodly have this far more than the Christians. Psalm 17. "Why should we envy or strive for that which God gives as common blessings to his enemies. They're nothing special or no true evidence of his love for us. Verse 13 and 14, "Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and have the rest, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes." No eternal value, no true value. But just because God gives these things to his enemies, that does not mean that giving these gifts is any indication that God approves of man's sin. Romans 2 tells us why he does this. Their intention and their tendency is toward turning man from his sins. Verse 4, "You despise the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." But we take these very gifts and use them as a reason to ignore and forget God and to sin against him. And that is a terrible thing. Well, let's remember, when it comes to material blessings, God distributes these gifts as he pleases, and they are not the highest gifts. You know, wherever our lot in life may be, financially, materially, let's be content therewith, as the Bible says, because we need to see that as the hand of God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7, "The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up." Or as he says in Deuteronomy 8, "O man, be not puffed up," he says in verse 17, "be careful lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth." God is the one who enables us to have these things. Let's turn to the other area spiritually. Who here is going to earn his own salvation? Who here is going to gain the favor and acceptance of God by himself as a man? Well, the greatest gift that we can receive is God's unspeakable gift, which is Jesus Christ and salvation in him. And he is from heaven. Remember in John 3 again, verse 31, "He that cometh from above," speaking of Christ, "is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." He said this in John 8, 23 and 24. He said unto them, talking about his going to the Father in heaven, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye should die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Jesus Christ was given to us from heaven. And it's a true saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world, came from heaven to earth, for one express purpose, to save sinners. He's the Lord from heaven, and he came for us men and for our salvation, because we could not save ourselves. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And of course, the wages of sin is death. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not die everlastingly in his sins, but should have everlasting life. For when we were yet without strength, could do nothing as fallen men toward our own salvation, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So now if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And even this is given to us of God. The only way we can ever believe and call on the Lord and be saved is if we are first, John 3, born again. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then he tells us what man can do. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Man can never raise himself above his own level. He is flesh. He is fallen. And in the flesh he can't please God, and he cannot make himself anything but flesh. And all that he does, all that comes forth from him, is flesh. And this God cannot accept. And so that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So we need a birth from above, a birth from heaven, in order to be able to go to heaven. Well, how do we receive this gift? Well, again, God distributes His temporal, material gifts as He pleases. God distributes these spiritual and eternal gifts as He pleases as well. His common grace He gives to saved and unsaved alike. His saving grace He gives only to His elect. Matthew 11, 25. Look at a few verses in Matthew. At that time Jesus answered and said, this is verse 25, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. He withheld them from those and hast revealed or given them unto babes. Chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 11. He answered and said unto His disciples, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. To them, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. God gives as He pleases. One of these disciples that were given to know is Peter, Matthew 16. When Jesus said to His disciples, Whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him in verse 17. And said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. This was not something that was born of the flesh, but my Father which is in heaven. This is a birth of the Spirit, to come to this understanding and confess me in this way. A man can receive nothing, and that includes salvation, unless it's given to him. 19 of Matthew 25 and 26. When Jesus said how hard it was for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, which is why we need to beware of covetousness, because it's the path to hell. He says, when His disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible. Man can receive nothing. But with God all things are possible, unless it be given him from heaven. Go back to John chapter 1. This is a great understanding to come to, because it explains many things. In John 1, it's talking about Christ. In verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Well, a man can receive nothing. How can he receive Christ unless he's given to him? And he's given to him by means of regeneration, through which God creates faith in our hearts to receive Christ, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Man cannot do this. It must be of God. You must be born again, born of the Spirit. Now, John 6 talks about this over and over. When Jesus said in verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." It must be given for a man to come to Christ. 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." Now verse 65 says it very well. "And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." God must give it, or none will come. And that's an act of God's power and sovereignty. And as many as receive Jesus, to them he gives power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. How does a man believe? By his own free will choice? Or by the powerful work of God in his heart? By the quickening spirit. Philippians 1:29, it tells us there, "How have I come to believe in his name so as to receive him as my Lord and Savior and to find salvation in him and to become a child of God? How has this come to pass? For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." If you have a salvation that is of man or of self, you have nothing. True salvation is of the Lord. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of man. It is the gift of God, not of works by man, lest any man should boast." Forgiveness of sins and eternal life is God's gift to us in Christ. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You cannot earn it, deserve it, buy it, or anything else. Christ paid for it, and he paid for it by his blood. And that's how we're saved, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 3, 24 and 25. "We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? By what takes away boasting? Works? Nay, but by the law of faith. When we don't have Christ, we have nothing. But with Christ, we have all things. "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" All things are yours because you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. One last thing. We talk about gifts and serving the Lord. And spiritual gifts are just that. Grace gifts. Free bestowments. God-given enablements for our Christian service. Aaron was given the role of high priest. He was placed in a position to serve God in a certain way and enabled for that office. But what's the Bible say? No man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called to God. A man cannot put himself in God's service or in a certain position. That's God's doing in his church as well as in earthly government. Ephesians 4, verse 6 and 7. "We have one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Every one of us. It says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Paul talked about his Christian service and apostleship And you know how he described it? 1 Corinthians 15:10. Same way he described his salvation. It's all of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. He's referring there to a saved man and an apostle. And he says, His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now he that does truth makes it known that that his deeds are wrought in him by God, not by himself. So that he that glorieth for all that he is and all that he does as a Christian, let him glory in the Lord alone. Now one more point we need to make. What are the practical applications of this? What should these truths work in our lives? First of all, humility. 1 Corinthians 4:7. This is very important. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Whether rich or poor, high or low, saved or unsaved, whatever. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? From God. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Don't boast in your gifts. If there's something you think you ought to have that you don't have, like, and that God's withholding it or being, you know, mean or stingy, don't start trying to take it in your own hands and get these things. We need to pray. Now, James says, from whence come our wars and fightings among us? That's James 4. They come even of our lusts that war in our members. We get these desires for things. It says, you lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have and you cannot.